It's been a while since we've met. It's been about a month, in fact. There's all these things going on at church, and so that's a great thing. But sometimes I feel like I need to introduce this whole prophecy thing every time we come together. But I think it is important to study prophecy. You say, well, it's difficult to study prophecy. I said, it certainly is. And eschatology is two words put together, last, the word last, and study. It's studying the last. And Scripture tells us about how everything plays out to the end. I always say God never wants us to live in doubt. That's why he says, I want you to know that I'm going to, having justified you, I'm going to sanctify you, and I'm going to glorify you. It doesn't say, and this is probably what I would say if I had written this, you're justified, and I'm going to sanctify you if I can. And if you make it through that whole sanctification process, you might be glorified. And we'd be like, oh man, I'm never going to make it. That's what I would say. If that was the Bible teaching that. But the Bible doesn't say it might be made holy. You might be glorified in the glory of Jesus Christ. It says you will be. That's wonderful hope. You know, God does not want us to live in doubt. You look at our world today and you say, where are we going? Where is this world going? And I can tell you, the world is going in a direction that I don't want to go in. And it's very strange to me, the things that have happened in the past few years. It's just, things are moving very quickly. And I look at that and I'm sort of stunned by that. But I know that I don't want to go the direction that the world is going, but the world seems to be taking and moving us along. But God says, I want you to know what happens at the end. And so it's revealed in Scripture. It was revealed by Jesus Christ. He talked to his disciples. And he said, I want you to know about my second coming. I'm coming again. I want you to know, and I want you to look for these certain things in this Olivet discourse that he gave. And this compels us to live in expectation of the coming of the Lord. If my understanding of promise theology from the beginning of Genesis 3:15, when the seed of the woman was promised, that seed of the woman being Jesus Christ, ever since Genesis 3:15, we've always been looking for the coming of the Lord. And when he comes, he then says, well, I'm leaving. We're still looking for the coming of the Lord. We're compelled by Scripture to look for Christ and for his coming. And the future and the revelation of the future, we would say, Jesus Christ, when he comes, wins. He establishes his kingdom and the millennial kingdom or the new heavens and new earth. But what you find with the scripture doesn't end with, we're not quite sure how this is all going to play out. The scriptures say, this is how it's going to happen. At the end, Jesus Christ is going to sit enthroned over his creation. That's important to God. Salvation is important to God. It's important to us. It reveals the God of grace, the God of mercy, the God of kindness, the God of goodness. We see all of that at the cross. And what you see at the end is his holiness and his greatness and really reestablishing his rightful rule over his creation. That's what God has accomplished. So then we come to the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation is indeed a interesting book and somewhat challenging book. But the theme of the book of Revelation, and this, I think this is what I'm emphasizing since we're talking about some of these judgments, but the theme of the book of Revelation is, and if I were to rename this book, this is how I would rename the book. It's the book of Revelation. It's the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. But I would also say it is the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ in judgment. He comes in judgment. And, you know, it begins in chapter 1 with the vision of Christ coming. This is the vision of Christ himself. And he stands before John, he says, I want you to write these things. And I want you to know. And so chapters 2 and 3 are the seven letters to seven churches, which address seven historic churches, definitely express seven messages to seven historic churches. Those historic churches also represent seven problems that occur in churches throughout the church age. I think that's also true. And it may be, this is the last one, is the maybe one, it may represent seven periods of church history. Because the whole of the book of Revelation then is in somewhat of a chronological order. Then you come to chapter 4 through 19, which is this tribulation period. And what I want you to see about this tribulation period is the tribulation time is a time of God pouring out his wrath upon the earth. It's a time of judgment. And so the main message of this from start to finish is, you know, God is coming in judgment. You're going to see some other things taking place as well. But from beginning to end, this tribulation is going to be a time in which, according to this passage, this world has seen things that it's never seen before and shall never see again. And then you come to the millennial kingdom in chapter 20. And this millennial kingdom, and I thought Rick did a good job this morning about teaching. Seems like we're doing a lot of teaching about Revelation, and but that's a good thing. But he did a really great job about teaching about this. But the reason why the millennial kingdom in Revelation 20 is interesting, because in the book of Revelation, it's all about judgment. I mean, you have to go back to Isaiah. If you read, want to find out the blessings of the millennial covenant, don't read Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 says, I think, some six times that it's a 1,000-year period of time. So it does say that, but it's talking about judgment from start to finish. The first three verses of that passage talk about the binding of Satan. So Satan is bound. And then in chapters 4 through 6, you have thrones established and judgment and the tribulation martyrs, and there's a first resurrection, and it talks about the second death and those who are involved in this first resurrection of this period of time. This the first resurrection is of the godly saints. The second resurrection will be of the wicked who have rejected Jesus Christ. But this is the first, and of the first, the second death has no power. So you look at this and you say, even this is about, you know, judgment. The judgment of those who have killed these saints. And then in verse 7 and through 10, you have the release of Satan, a great battle that takes place, and Satan is cast into the lake of fire. And then in verses 11 through 15, you have the great white throne judgment. All of that is really pertaining to judgment. And you say, well, where is the wolf and the lamb lying down together? And well, that's Isaiah chapter 11. And where are all these blessings of this time? And where do we find all of those? I said, you find all of those in the Old Testament. The Old Testament and the restoration that is going to take place when God regathers Israel as he promised he would do. Regathers Israel under the terms of the new covenant, which was established at the cross of Christ. When has that happened? It hasn't happened yet. But these blessings are talked about, and this is going to be like no other time on earth. But you find none of that in Revelation. It's all about judgment. And even when you read, and I want you to look at this, but look at the new heavens and new earth. Look at Revelation chapter 21 just for a moment with me. In Revelation chapter 21, there's even mention of you want to be here, so don't be what you used to be. I mean, I think when we're in heaven, we're not going to be talking like, you know, the wicked people aren't going to be here. Those wicked people that have done all these awful things, you know, they're not going to be here. You know, I don't know that we're going to be talking like that, but this is, you know, let me just read some of these verses. Look at 21 verse 4. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Still talking about the former things, even though we're here in this new heavens and new earth where there is no sin and there is no death. And then look at verse 8. But the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and sexually immoral and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's already been covered. Why is he talking about it here? And this is the time of greatest blessing, but it's still talking about judgment. Even here, it talks about judgment. Look at verse 27. There shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And look at 22 and verse 11. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. Behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. Verse 15, outsider dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves to practice a lie. And look at 18 and 19. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds these things, God will add to the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book, this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. These are strong statements. And these are statements that speak of judgment. Again, I think when we get into the new heavens and new earth, we're not going to be talking about these dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral people. I think, you know, that is going to be in the past. But this whole book is written to say, this is what is coming. And you need to be prepared for this. And that's why I think it's important to study the book of Revelation. I just make my case for the study of God's word. But God wants us to live in expectation of his coming. And there's coming judgment. And there's coming glory. But we are not to live in doubt. You can live in this world and you can say, this world is spinning out of control. Sometimes I get that feeling and then I have to go back and read my Bible again. But this world is spinning out of control. We are headed in the wrong direction. I mean, if we can't even tell the difference between a man and a woman, if we don't know what a family is, if we don't know what killing babies has to do with, if we don't know these things, we've gone into a dark side, very dark side. And you look at this and you say, is it going to be worse? And I say, it no doubt may be worse. I don't know. I can't tell what a day may bring. But I can tell you what's going to happen at the end. Because Jesus Christ is going to stand as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over his creation, and that sin and evil is going to be judged. And that of that I am sure. I don't care what anybody's interpretation of the book of Revelation is, in that I'm sure. And how this plays out is going to be a surprise to all of us in many ways. At the same time, God wants us to know. So, I put up here on the screen, here is a literal rendering of the book of Revelation. That's my particular view. I think you don't have to read the book of Revelation and have things interpreted for you. I think you just read what it says. One of the reasons why I think people come to a pre-mill, pre-trib view is just by the reading of Scripture. And I'll show you a little bit of that tonight. But I'm just saying, when you come to this tribulation period of time, it's Daniel's 70th week. So you find out about this first by reading the book of Daniel. And the 70th week of Daniel happens with reference to the coming of this abomination of desolation. And the abomination of desolation taking his stand. And there's things that are about this that has yet to happen yet. Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 24, and he said, when you see the abomination of desolation, get out of Jerusalem. He's speaking to the Jews, but he says, get out of Jerusalem, because everything's going to go really upside down in terms of judgments at that particular time. You don't want to be there. But it ties in the book of Daniel. Jesus tied in the book of Daniel with his second coming. And he says, when that takes place, and after a period of time, Jesus Christ will come. And he will come. So this 7-year period of time is a time when Satan is released and given authority over all of mankind. to do whatever he wants to do in establishing his kingdom. So that's taking place. You see the wrath of God during this period, and you also see the grace of God. People always ask, are there going to be people being saved in the millennial or in the Great Tribulation? And I said, yes. I think at the beginning up there, you have the rapture picture being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. I think the church will be caught out. I think there'll be a revival that takes place among the 144,000 Jews who will believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. They will be going forth with the gospel message to the world. There's going to be this anti-kingdom being established by the Antichrist, but there's always going to be this undercurrent of people being saved. So there's two kingdoms in competition, but the people being saved are going to be martyred. And most of them will be martyred. So you see God's grace, and that's why the martyrs are mentioned in the millennial kingdom. They're raised up to be a part of that kingdom. So there's all kinds of things taking place, but this is primarily a time of judgment. So I put this up here, and then I put this up for you to see. Now, I need to explain this a little fuller than I was able to do last time. But there are 21 judgments that are mentioned. And these 21 judgments that are mentioned are seal judgments, and then trumpet judgments, and bowl judgments. This chart looks really simple. Actually, this chart is simple-minded. I take full credit for that. I don't know that these... If you look at this and you say, well, in the first half, you got the seal judgments. And I say, I think that's right. Did you notice that I said, I think that's right? I said, I think that's right. I know what is promised, how you put them in place is up to the Lord. But the seal judgments, I think there are four seal judgments, the first four. We've talked about the seal judgments. I'm not going to talk about them again. But there are the four horsemen. And this really appears to be the Antichrist seeking to develop and establish his kingdom. This is when the Antichrist is charming. This is when he's, though, going to establish his kingdom by force. So there's going to be wars, there's going to be famine, there's going to be all kinds of problems taking place during this time. Because what Satan is going to find out, it's very hard to establish a worldwide kingdom over rebellious people. And if they're rebellious to God, they're going to be rebellious to Satan as well, and rebellious to the Antichrist. So it's going to have to be a big battle to establish this one world kingdom. Can you imagine all the kingdoms of this world being brought together in one big kingdom and everybody working together? I said, that's going to be a great work for Satan to accomplish. I don't think it's ever going to be a pretty picture for this anti-kingdom. But you have these kingdoms. I don't know that in where number one is. I don't know that one is going to be here. It may be here. It could be here. It could be. I think it's going to be in the first half. I think these are in order. But I think, you know, it may be one is here and two is here and three is here and four is here and five is it. You know, I just don't know exactly where they're located. That's why I said this is just putting them in the first half in that order. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, because the Bible puts them in order. If the Bible just said there are six things that are going to happen and just mentioned six things and didn't say the first, the second, the third, fourth, and fifth, and sixth, then I wouldn't put them in order at all. I'd have to make it a bigger thing and just say these six things happen here sometime. The fifth is the martyrs crying out, how long? So I know that there's already going to be evangelism taking place, people being saved, and people being killed. And the book of Revelation says, if you are to go to death you will go. And the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit is going to be removed. The Holy Spirit will not be removed. He's still going to be saving people. In order for people to be saved, they have to have the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that ministry will be taking place during this time. But the restraining part of the Lord and the Holy Spirit restraining evil and restraining Satan and restraining the demons, that will be pulled away. So Satan has no restraint. That's why I said it's going to be a terrible time upon the earth. But the fifth has to do with this, the saints under the altar in heaven crying out to God. How long until there is justice for what has taken place with reference to us? The sixth of those seal judgments is one that starts to affect the whole world. These first are really the establishment of the kingdom. The fifth is the martyrs. The sixth is this worldwide thing that's going to take place. I put it right at the middle. It could be in the first half at the middle or in the second part in the middle. I kind of cheated a little bit and just put it in the middle so that it's just, I'm covering all my bases by doing that. But it's just, I put it right in the middle. And that's when the judgments, though the emphasis seems to be the plagues that appear upon the earth. Then you come to this seventh seal that is broken. And when the seventh seal is broken, seven angels appear with seven trumpets. Again, I don't know that that will happen in the first half of that last 3.5. I know that it's going to appear in that period. If it's exactly like that, I don't know. It appears really that the judgments at the end, it's like the judgments upon the earth are going to get more serious until you come to the very end. It's going to go way up. So all of this happens at the end. May it be a period of time before number right here. May it be a period of time. Maybe one will be here, but it's going to be 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and then seven. The seventh trumpet blows, and seven angels appear with seven bowls. And these angels pour out the wrath of God upon the earth from these bowls that they are carrying. And again, you have seven of them. So all I'm saying is that that's the big picture in a very general sense presented. But my point is, and what I want you to see, is that the tribulation is about the wrath of God. You say, well, you got through saying it's about Satan establishing his kingdom. I said, that's true. And what I'm doing at first is I'm just going to look at these judgments, and then we're going to look at the interim things that are taking place, because there's other things going on during the tribulation period of time in addition to this. Because Satan is seeking to establish his kingdom, there's things that God is doing during this period. And that also, if you're going to talk about this time, you have to mention those interim kinds of things. So it's like, this is the big picture of what the tribulation is. It's a tribulation of judgment. It's tribulation, you come to the end, it's great tribulation at the end. So this is just the big picture. And I'm not going to go through, I'll tell you, here is what we talked about last time. We talked about these judgments and the things taking place. You'll see the sixth judgment is the earthquake. The sun goes black. The moon turns to blood. Stars fall. Sky splits. Mountains and islands, I should read right here, move. And men hide and call for the rocks to hide from the wrath of the Lamb. Because you see the seventh, the seal judgments go all the way to the end. The trumpet judgments go all the way to the end. The bowl judgments go all the way to the end. So I'm not surprised when it says, when the seventh seal is broken, there is silence for 1/2 hour. Seven angels appear and seven trumpets. And this takes you to the end. It's just that the way in which it's presented in Scripture indicates that the end is going to be a real crescendo of judgments upon the earth. So let's look at these judgments. And I just want to read Scripture. And I want to read this in Scripture because it's rather straightforward in the things that it says are going to take place. So again, reading in Revelation, turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 8. In chapter 8, verse 7, it says this, and he opened the seventh seal. Now remember, this is Jesus, who is the only one qualified to open up this scroll. This scroll is judgment written on the front of it and the back of it. It's a scroll that you open up like this. And when you open up the scroll, then you turn the scroll and you can read to one from one end to the other. Actually, it goes the other way because it's probably in Hebrew. But you read this scroll. But it's judgment, and the seals keep it closed, so only the Lord is the one who can break those seals. Only he qualifies, and he's entering into judgment, so he breaks each one of these seals, and with the seals, there's this judgment that takes place. He broke the seventh one, and now he really opens up this judgment. And that's why I say when you come to the seventh seal, the judgment is open. That's when this judgment really starts pouring forth upon the earth. But let me read. I won't stop with each verse, but I'm just saying, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. This is all in heaven. The smoke of the incense and the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer filled with fire from the altar and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and earthquakes. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. This is an earthly scene. You look at this and you say, is that symbolic? And I say, as I read it, it reads like there is this that takes place, and there's fire and things taking place on the earth. Second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star is Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of men were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because the remaining blasts of the trumpet of these three angels who are about to sound." So notice up there, I have the woe judgments. And they are listed specifically. So this is God himself, or the angels themselves, saying woe, woe, woe upon the earth because of these judgments. Then the fifth angel sounded. Right, the fifth, this woe angel sounds. And I saw the star falls from heaven. I'm looking around here. And he opened the bottom, A fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven and to the earth, fallen from heaven to the earth. And to him was given, so this star that falls is a him, was given key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. And out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God upon their foreheads. You learn about that when you learn about one of these, who are these ones with the seal of God upon them. That's why you have these interludes. And to them were given authority not given the authority to kill them, but to torture them for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Those days men will seek death, and they will not find it. They will desire to die, death will flee from them. And the shape of the locust is like horses prepared for battle, and on their head were crowns and something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of the wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit. His name was Hebrew is Abaddon. But the Greek, he is called Apollyon, destruction. One woe is past. Behold, two more woes are coming after these. Let me just say one thing about this first woe. It mentions the grass. You say, if all the grass was burned up, how do you have this grass that again is mentioned? They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth. I say this is a 7-year period. Let me just say, when I went down to Southern Oregon, it's always bad news to be a city boy and go into the country. You're always a mess. So we go down there, and that's when they used to burn the fields. Every year, the ranchers, especially down in with sheep ranchers, they would burn the fields. And these were huge acres and huge fields. And when you would go down at a certain time, it was just green. It just looked so pretty, all this stuff. So I'm riding with the rancher, and I said to him, wow, this is amazing. He said, you burn the fields, and yet the grass is there. I said, this is where the city boy comes in. I said, so did you plant the seeds for this to grow? And he goes, no, you don't plant the seeds. The burning kills all the weeds, but the grass grows back because the burning doesn't kill the seeds. Oh, I didn't know that. So I'm just saying, all of the burn, you know, it could say in one of these plagues that burns up all the grass of the earth. In the next one, it would say there's grass that they're told not to mess with the grass or something like that. Because after you burn all the grass, it's going to come back. There's a number of years that are going on here, so you got, you know, 3.5 years, so there's time for there to be more grass growing upon the earth. It's just interesting the way in which this is described. This also is an interesting passage because historically, if you read the late great Planet Earth, Hal Lindsey described, and I thought this was goofy at the time, but he described these as helicopters in here. And, you know, these helicopters, and, you know, it kind of, when you first read this, you go, whoa, that could be. This is not helicopters. This is exactly what it says. It's like locusts. It's like these things that come out of the pit of hell to torture individuals for this 5-month period of time. And it's going to be terrible. And the description of these things are awful. And I look at that and I say, is it really going to be that? And I said, yeah, it's not going to be helicopters. This helicopters would not just torture people, it would blow them up. But I'm just saying, this is not helicopters chasing people around. This is a beastly kind of thing that is taking place on the earth. I don't see any reason to spiritualize this and have something else. I look at all these things that are taking place and I say, well, if this is done historically, then what do we identify this with historically? And you could have a wild imagination to try to, you know, there's some great things that take place in church history, but nothing like this. And Jesus, when he was talking to his disciples, he told them, he said, before my coming, there's going to be a time upon the earth such as never been before and never will be after. It's going to be totally unique. I read this and I say, I just got through reading these first five woes. I mean, these first five trumpet blasts and the first woe. And I say, if that is carried out exactly like it says right here, that's something that has never happened on earth and never will happen again. I mean, you look at this and it's just way more than has ever taken place. I've never seen, you know, this is going to be a time in which the Lord not only touches the earth, he's going to touch the sun and the moon, he's going to touch the stars. And we cannot imagine, I cannot imagine, waking up in the morning and there's no sunshine. And it's dark and there's no sun. And you spend the day like that. You know, we'd be saying, what is going on? I mean, we expect tomorrow morning for the sun to come up exactly when it's supposed to come up. And for the day to go like it's supposed to go. And we're used to the regularity of God holding things in place. When God stands back and lets everything go, it's going to be a time like things I've never seen before. I mean, if you look up in the heavens and you see the stars, and instead of being where they are in place, and you can go and say, well, there's the Big Dipper. We can always go and look. What if you look up in the stars and the Big Dipper is, you know, the stars are going like this? Why would they go like that? Well, because God stops holding them in place. So it'd be very difficult for them to move that far, we're so far away from them, for us to even notice how they're moving. God is the one who's going to move things around, and this is a judgment upon the earth for the sinfulness and the curse of the earth. And it's great. Look at chapter 9 and verse 13. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard the voice from four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. These would probably be evil angels or demons. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million, and I heard the number of them, and I saw the horses in the vision, and there sat on them, and the breastplate of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads, which with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues do not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, and stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries and their sexual immorality or their thefts. You might think that all of this thing taking place would cause people to get down on their knees and say, God help us. God forgive us. Clearly, this is what is taking place on the earth is this earth that was created by God and held in place by God is no longer being held in place by God, and awful things are taking place here. Therefore, you'd think they would say, God, help us. Please save us from all of this. They do not cry out loud. They shake their fist in God's face. And that's, you know, a picture of the hardness of heart, which is also revealed in these judgments. Now look at chapter 11 and verses 14 through 19. Chapter 11, verse 14 says, the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. So this indicates that these things are in rapid succession. The seventh angel sounded, and there was a loud voice in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. Once again, the seventh trumpet takes you all the way to the end. So it's appropriate for say that this is going to the end, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we thank you, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come. And because you have taken your great power and reigned, the nations were angry and your wrath has come. And the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints and those who fear you, your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail. That's the ending of these trumpets. And I want you to notice on this chart, notice the underlines that I have. The earth, the sea, the rivers and springs, the sun, Abaddon and Apollyon, the destruction, the Euphrates River, and loud voices. Remember, there was silence at the end of the seals breaking, but now you have a loud voice. But let me turn just to the next and just want you to point and see the connection. We'll talk about these next time. But if you look at this, you see the earth, and the sea, the rivers and springs, the sun, the throne of the beast, the Euphrates, the air, and loud voices. And you look and you see there's a parallel between these last judgments. The first of both of them deal with the earth, the first of the second of them deal with the sea, and then the rivers and springs and the sun and the throne of the beast, Euphrates, the air. It's just, I'm just saying there's a parallel going on. This is God's ordered wrath being poured out upon the earth. And it is an ordered judgment. And you say, well, why will this be poured out just on the same people living in the last days? And say, it may be, and I'm just saying maybe, it may be that we have only just begun to see the wickedness upon the face of this earth. I hate to be sort of a dooms speaker, a doomsayer, but it may be that what we've seen in the wickedness of our world departing from God, there's no question that our world has taken God and said, we don't want you, we don't want you to be a part of our world, we don't want you to have, we don't want your ethics or morality or your aesthetics of things. We don't want you. We want to have our own world organized like we think it should be organized. And this world will get so dark that it's going to deserve this judgment. Think about that. You look at this world and you say, I don't like where we're going. It may get a lot worse. People have, you know, all kinds of comparative things when they say, well, is this the worst it's ever been? And I would say it's been bad, you know, in a lot of different periods of church history. There have been things that have been very bad that have taken place in history all the way back to the very beginning. So we could have a big argument about that, but it may be that when we come to the end and this judgment begins, that it will be beyond question that the world has never been as evil as it is today. I'm not hoping for that. I'm not praying for that. I pray for revival and awakening. You say, well, you just got through saying all this is going to take place. I said, it is going to take place. It may be now, maybe 100 years from now. I don't know when it's going to take place. I think it's going to be soon. But these things are going to take place upon the earth. But this is going to be justice. You look at this and you say, this seems a whole lot harder than justice, doesn't it? I mean, this is everything falling apart. If you take the earth, the sea, the rivers and springs, the sun, the throne, the beast, the Euphrates, all these things, the thunder and lightnings, all these things taking place, it just causes you to stand back and say, whoa, 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 this is really big. It seems that all the people of the earth that have been really bad, it seems like Adolf Hitler should have to live through this, doesn't it? Well, he's going to have to stand before the throne. So he'll have his day as well. I'm just saying, this is the prelude, according to Jesus, to the coming, his coming again. Read Matthew chapter 24. These things are going to take place, and he will come. So we'll talk about that. I'm going to get to this, and we'll go through some of these, the interludes. Then what I'm going to do, this may be at Christmas time when this happens, but we shall see, but... Then what I want to do is, it's one thing to talk about these things and talk about the interludes. The difficult thing is putting them in order. And I'm going to try to put them in general order. Because I think it's important to know how this all fits together. Because all I've done is I've just talked about, with you, all I've done so far is to talk about these seal judgments and trumpet judgments and bowl judgments. These are the bowl judgments. They'll come. We'll go through these quickly. And then we're going to talk about some of the interim things, some of the other things that are taking place on the earth at this time. But it all has to fit together. And I think it is a wonderful thing to read the book of Revelation and try to fit things together as long as you hold that loosely. Hold it loosely. And the reason why I say that is because there are going to be many surprises for me in the way in which God takes care of this. And I've said to you before, but if you told me that Jesus Christ is going to come, and when he's come, he's going to be born into a poor family and put in a manger, a feeding trough as his bed, I say, no, that's not the way that the Messiah is going to be presented. But it is. It was. He came in humility. When he comes again, he's going to come in power and great glory. Whew. Is it hot in here or is it just me? This is wonderful truth. And I know this is wonderful truth in sort of a negative sense. But God wants us to know that there is going to be justice. God is a holy and righteous God. And God looks at this world throwing him away and entering into darkness and reveling in the darkness, thinking we are much better, much greater, walking in this dark world. This whole book of Revelation says there is judgment coming someday. There is justice coming someday. And there will be perfect justice. No one is ever going to get away with anything. There will be perfect justice before a perfect judge. And I say there's two ways for you to find justice. One is at the cross, which I highly recommend. Come to Jesus Christ. Place your hope and trust in him. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior. Call upon him to save you. He never turns anyone away. Second thing is, you're going to either stand and see your judgment at the cross, or you're going to see your judgment before the great white throne. And that's in Revelation chapter 20. I don't recommend that. I don't recommend going through this. And I don't have an escapism view of the tribulation. If it said that we, the Lord's people, are going through this, then I would say we are going through this. I think there's reasons for saying that we will not be here. God poured out his wrath upon us at the cross. That's why I say come to the cross, because this world is destined for wrath, either at the cross or at the great white throne judgment. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a holy God and righteous, altogether righteous. No one ever will get away with anything. We're thankful that we did not get away with anything, but that you poured out your wrath upon us in Jesus Christ. This kind of wrath you poured out upon Jesus Christ. We should be amazed at the cross to note that when your wrath is poured out, it looks like this upon the earth, and yet Jesus Christ died for us to save us. He took all this wrath upon himself in order that we should be righteous and holy and glorified in your presence. We thank you for salvation. We pray for the many who do not know the Savior and pray that you would open their eyes to the truth. We pray for that revival and awakening will take place in our world. You're a God of grace, you're a God of kindness, you're a God of mercy. We pray that your mercy will be upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.